Okay, find your seat. What you got? Brethren, I've got sticky notes all over the podium, so bear with me. Here's the first one. Love from your brethren in Wilmington, Delaware. Love from Brother John and Sister Rachel Hasty, back at home again. Brother John was 78 years old on Friday, April 17th. Love to the convention from New Haven, Connecticut. Love to the convention from the brethren in New Albany, Louisville. Sister Vanessa Stillwell, Sister Susan Schultz. Brother Mark and Sister Martha Moody, special thanks for prayers and encouragements. There is a new website that's been developed for Bible students as a source for research. It's called BibleStudentLiterature.org, and there's some cards that are passing around if you happen to get one of those. Bible student, no S, BibleStudentLiterature.org. More sticky notes. Mary Lee Weslowski. Special love. Ivan and Rosemary Phillips, love from them. We're going to have kind of a special thing for lunch. You know, if we do this lunch thing, this dinner thing, enough times, we're going to get it down. But I'll give you more detail at that time. It's just this. You're only going to have 15 more minutes with the book table, and it's going to be from 1 o'clock to 1:15. Now, watch. The discussion is about watch. And what we want to do is first open up with hymn number 342. We've asked Brother Rolando to ask the Lord's blessing. Number 342.
Our dear Heavenly Father, it is indeed an honor and privilege to be before thy holy presence. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity that thou hast given us to be able to gather together as a group of thy people and to be instructed by you through thy word. And so, Father, we do ask at this moment that you pour your spirit upon thy people this day, opening up our hearts and our minds, that we may be receptive to the information that will be discussed in regards to Matthew 24 and the issue of watching and keeping on the watch. So again, Father, open up our hearts and our minds that we may be receptive, applying these things in our lives as we walk with our Lord, and perhaps when given the opportunity that we can share with others so that they too may rejoice. We ask an extra portion of your spirit to be upon the panel as they begin to discuss this issue important for us today. We pray for thy children throughout the world, especially those who are gathering in like precious manner. And this we ask through the one who made it all possible, Christ Jesus. Amen.
By reading the verses, as you know, in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. Brother Mark?
Sure. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will.
All right, thank you. Let's start with one little side note here. In the end of verse 42, we see the word, your Lord doth come. This word is not our parousia. What word is this? Or if you don't know the Greek word, what is the English equivalent? It's not parousia.
Erkomai. Erkomai, I think it's pronounced, maybe. Means arrives.
Okay, very good. So again, it's not parousia, presence, but it is arrives, erkomai. Very good. Okay. Well, with that, and reading these verses, what is a common theme mentioned in these verses we've just read? Pardon?
Common theme would be that nobody would know when he would arrive. That's Jesus himself, Satan, good men in the house, or the body members.
Okay, good. Thank you. Further comments? Brother Bob?
I don't know if I heard correctly, but I would think that by the time the arrival was intended, Jesus knew. I think after he finished his course, he did know. I think at that time, he didn't know.
All right, good. Very good. Other comments? Who are the players in these verses that Jesus is mentioning? Or David?
Looks like we have three players here. The ye class, that's the church, that's to whom Jesus is speaking. The good man, this is Satan. The thief is Jesus. Very unusual when you think about it that way. But, and his house is present institutions.
Okay, very good. Any other comments on this so far? Well, what we'd like to do, brethren, is we'd like to keep a book page here, as it were, but we'd also like to turn and read in Mark 3, verses 23 to 27. Mark 3, 23 to 27. Brother Kenneth, would you like to do that for us?
And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house.
Okay, thank you. So, brethren, what we're thinking is back in Matthew 24:43, we read that the good man, if he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And now we're reading in the Mark account that there is a method of how this house is broken up. And we'd like the brethren to explain the house and the broken up and the thief entering. And what does this all represent? Who'd like to start us out on that? Pardon?
It's interesting in looking at the modus operandi of Satan since the rebellion at Eden. He has had certain things that he did the same way for thousands of years, but then had to respond to differences. For example, ancient Babylon was something that Satan set up for the deception of mankind. It was a pagan religion, and it was very, very effective for millennia. It kept mankind under his control, kept them deceived and ignorant. But when Jesus came on the scene and began to preach the gospel, the truth of the kingdom and whatnot, this was a truth that had a freeing effect, even in the first century. And it had such a devastating effect on pagan religion. I mean, you see what Paul did to pagans when he would argue with them. He would demolish them because he would use reason and logic. So Satan had to change his response to that a little bit. And what he decided to do is to corrupt Christianity. He went right in to try to take away that which was affecting him. And as you know, he had a lot of effect. He set up another Babylon, this time Babylon the Great. Well, that brings us down to the end of times. We've had the truth restored. We've had a brilliant light that is shining through present truth, through harvest truth. And it, again, it's having an effect upon Satan. It is restricting what he can do because the truth is so powerful. He's had to make a change again. One thing he tried to do is to corrupt the truth. As you and I know, he's had some effect upon that. But it has had this limiting effect. It has disrupted his house. And the truth will continue to do that. Now, we're not discounting what Jesus is doing beyond the veil, on the other side of the scenes that we can't see. Jesus is very active there. But we simply note that truth has this effect of breaking things up. And now Satan is trying to figure out how to respond to that. And according to what Jesus said here in Mark, that Satan's response is actually contrary to methods he's used in the past. Now he's using things like, instead of inflicting disease on people, he's inflicting, I shouldn't say inflicting, but using healing and promises of healing and things like that. He is using philosophies that are contrary to what he laid down. In other words, there's a division within himself that is occurring in response to the harvest truth. We think that this is part of the division that Jesus speaks of that's going to bring down his house, because the organization he had before cannot be sustained.
Okay, very good. Further comments? What are we, Brother Ken?
Well, I have a little modified thought here. Actually, the word broken up in the Matthew 24 account, it's actually 24:43. I don't think the word, Greek word, has the thought of an upheaval or destruction or but rather it's literally means broken into. In other words, it's connected with the thought not of destroying, but it's connected with the thought of entering the house. And in other translations, the ESV, English Standard Version, says be broken into, and the New American Standard says be broken into instead of broken up. And the word literally means to, is Strong's 1358, and it literally means to penetrate and burglarize. I agree that after he enters in, he breaks the place up, literally, very definitely. And as David mentioned, he uses the truth to do it. And not only that, it's what we'll get into later, the process of loosing the fallen angels at the same time.
All right, good. Thank you. Do any of you brethren think of the resurrection of the sleeping saints in 1878 as part of breaking up Satan's hold over death? Apparently, no one's raising their hand.
If you put it that way, yes.
I view that as part of this breaking up. I think Satan was mortified that these ones he had killed earlier, like he thought he had Jesus dead. Well, these ones had been in sleep for a lot longer than our master, of course, only parts of 3 days in the tomb. But I think Satan was mortified when he saw this in mass resurrection of divine beings that I don't think he had a clue they were coming up. And suddenly, he who had the power of death, it seems, as the executioner, it's God's decree and curse, but he uses Satan as the executioner, suddenly, I think he was shocked. Might we look at the restoration of Israel back to their homeland? Is this part of the breaking up of Satan's house or his control? It does seem that Satan wanted to annihilate and keep under the natural seed, like the spiritual seed. And when they get back to their homeland, much to his chagrin and efforts to stop it, it was the due time. And suddenly this is kind of breaking up, shaking up his household, as it were, in a kind of a general way. A couple of hands now, Brother David, Brother Bob, and Brother Ken.
You know, we have, a song, "It Was a Very Good Year." I think 1878 was a very bad year for Satan. Listening to you, it struck me in a way that hadn't struck me before, that 1878 constitutes the year that Babylon was rejected. That's a blow to Satan. That's his magnus, opus magnus, I guess. 1878 witnessed the resurrection of the sleeping saints. And I think your point, we can't put too great an emphasis on it, that these are divine beings that are being resurrected with the divine nature. Satan must have just been flabbergasted. I mean, just almost as much as when Jesus rose from the dead in the first century. It's also the same year that favor returns to Israel. And here the seed that had been so scattered and spread out now starts to focus again. I think that Satan was shook to his boots. I think you're absolutely right. And it was a very bad year for Satan.
Okay, thank you. Brother Bob.
I was going to make a different comment, but I'll pass for now. Thank you.
Okay, Brother Kenneth.
Well, I'm just going to say that Satan's house is the present evil world. So he had complete control of the present evil world up to this time. But now, with our Lord's return, the gradual increase of knowledge up to that time and then the increase of knowledge after that time certainly has had a tremendous upheaval effect in his stabilization of the present evil world and his rulership over it. And certainly, I think, as you bring out with Israel, I think that is a real phenomenal change for him, because he realized Israel was a natural seed, and if he could thwart the development of the natural seed, then he could prevent God's kingdom from happening. So that was a must in his list of priorities.
Yeah, he knows. He knows enough to know that the Lord's going to use Jerusalem for the center of the peaceable kingdom on earth. So if he can keep that control of Jerusalem out from the Lord's people, he thinks he's ahead. Okay, thank you. Bernan.
Yes, he is the prince of the present evil world, and that includes the fallen angels, all the control that they have, too. So all of these things are true. But, you know, I think of the scripture of Hebrews 3:6, which says, "Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are." So I like to put the emphasis on Satan's house, as one aspect, the emphasis on the counterfeit church systems of Babylon, because that's his master plan, and that there, the end result, that Goodman's house, that's to be broken up, and that system is going to be thrown down in the sea like a millstone. So I like to put the emphasis on that part of Satan's house, the good man's house.
So Jesus enters the house?
Well,
the thief enters the house?
Present truth, with present truth, meet in due season, that is something that the adversary has to come up with new delusions to keep his people in darkness.
All right. Thank you. Brother Mark.
Well, I just wanted to say in verse 43 here, in the New American Standard, it says, would not have allowed his house to be broken into. In the margin, it says, literally, dug through. So if you think of digging through something implies maybe the foundations being uprooted, and it's a much more maybe perhaps thorough picture than just maybe some getting in through a window or something. That dug up, you know, seems to be just more forceful.
Yes, it does. Very good. Thank you. Barkan.
Well, just on Satan's house, I have a little controversy. I do like the bigger picture of Satan's house. It's the whole present evil world. The spiritual rulership of that present evil world, which is Satan and the fallen angels. It's the spirit part of the spiritual rulership is ecclesiasticism and papacy, and then Protestantism. But then the temporal aspects of the present evil world and his house. All the nations and their rulers and man-made systems that are all under his authority and direction.
Excellent. Now, with that, when we read in Hebrews 11, verse 26 and 27, I'll just read it here for us, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shaketh not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Just the point is, if we see the heavens and earth that now are being shaken, those would be Satan's old heaven and earth that he's been allowed to have dominion over, being shaken and removed to establish the new heavens and new earth. So that I help equate with this breaking up of the house. What about 1914, the end of the Gentile times and the smiting of the image? Would this play into breaking up of the house? Where did these, you know, where did the image come from? The equivalent of the winds that blew upon the waters, as it were, Brother Bob and Brother Dave.
Brother Rick, I see in Daniel 7, you mentioned the winds. In Daniel 7, this reference to the four winds that brought up the four empires, I feel that those four winds have the potential for damaging the earth, the sea, the trees, and so forth, if I'm reading it correctly. In Revelation 7, there is an order put out, an angel having the seal of the living God, 7:2, cries with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. I have a picture in my mind which may not match everybody else's, but when we go back to Daniel 7 as opposed to Revelation 7, and these four winds are blowing upon the sea, and up come these four empires, I picture 1914 as a time when they realize their lease of dominion in this activity with this Roman beast type arrangement was coming to an end, that they decided that they would strive on the waters again and see if they could bring up for themselves a fifth empire. So I perceive the winds began blowing at that time, and that they were then, because they were in motion, told to be restrained. I mean, a wind is, I mean, if you're going to use imagery, it's not really possible to make every metaphor work perfectly, but in this case, a wind is a wind because it's moving. I think the activity of 1914 is evidence of wind, but that in reality the Lord did not want it to continue, so it was restrained, and so it allowed for the period of the development of the rest of the body of Christ. And that would be also a hurt to the adversary's activity, because he would have been pleased to see them go on and do some of this damage. He would have been in the forefront, but he was held back from that, as he was by limiting, as was mentioned earlier, with the Holocaust, the violence that was held back there against Israel. Everything that's been done to cut back at his range of activity has been a detriment and a binding. Some of it's been by truth, light, and some of it's by manipulation from beyond the veil that we don't have any control over watching, I should say, no ability to see exactly.
Thank you, Brother David, then Brother Ken.
Brother Rick, I was looking at the second psalm in connection with your question about the smiting of the image. And although the second psalm doesn't have Satan as a player here, it's talking all about his house. In verse 2, you have the kings of the earth have taken counsel against Jehovah and his anointed, it says. And then verse 4, we have Jehovah's reaction to that. He laughs. Not too many scriptures that talk about Jehovah laughing, but this is his response to their resistance. And he says, I set my king on the holy hill of Zion, verse 6. And then he tells that king, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Well, this is right now the inheritance of Satan. And the king is saying, oh, give it to me. It's time for mine. And then verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The parallel to the smiting of the image here is very strongly. Now, and then he says, be wise, kings of the earth. Listen to what's going on here. The reality is that with the passing of the times of the Gentiles in 1914 in World War I, the look of Satan's house changed entirely. Instead of kings on thrones, they've been almost entirely replaced. We have kings today, yeah, for the most part, they're figureheads. They don't have the real power. But that is an actual fulfillment of what Scripture says. The kings of the earth are gone. Now, true, there's other governments that have been set up in its place, but this has been a disruption to Satan's house, and he's had to respond with other things, and I think that's the point.
Very good. Thank you. Brother Kenneth.
Well, I'm also dealing with the image being smitten in 1914 and the destruction of those church-state systems. Down through the age, Satan controlled Earth society through church-state systems. The first papacy and the Holy Roman Empire, and then that being broken up, but still you had the Protestant church-state systems, and Luther joked that he was the German Pope, so it was a church-state system. Well, in 1914, Satan's monolithic rule over the world through ecclesiasticism was broken. With the smiting of the image, and now tying in the angels, the fallen angels being loosed, I think they just jumped in and tried to take control of as many pieces of this broken pre-1914 empire as possible. And this is why you had Satan's, one of the reasons they had Satan's house divided against itself.
That's a very powerful line of reasoning, brother, and I want to double emphasize what was just said. Jesus had prophetically pointed out here that when the strong man's house is broken up, part of its breaking up is dividing it against itself. When the judgment of the great day, thousand-year day, began in 1874, the fallen angels, who had been largely under Satan's influence and control, suddenly found new liberties with the gradual releasing of the chains of darkness. The breaking up of the old order, the old monarchies, then allowed these different fallen angels, apparently, to try all their different isms. You can go from communism, atheistic, you can go to fascism, you can think of the different nationalisms and socialisms that have been tried, so that Satan doesn't have the singular control that he seemed to have had in the past when he could rule over one or two emperors of the Holy Roman Empire and controlled all of Europe, basically, more or less, as opposed to trying to work with a dozen different countries with different parliaments and different heads of being. It makes it very unwieldy. That's why we think, in the end, there will be another brief time of a very, almost, like Brother Russell says in the second volume, almost like a monistic type of control once again. But the point is that we now like to spin off of this is that it said in Mark 3:27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Well, let's look at this a second. You have to bind the strong man in some sense in order to spoil his goods, but in order to bind the strong man, where did the thief have to be?
You have to enter the house.
You have to be in the house. You have to be where the strong man is. Is this a hint at our Lord's return? Brother David?
Absolutely. And it addresses a point in some of the preparations that you gave us to consider. There are some thoughts that are blowing through the Brotherhood regarding what the presence of Christ means and what a personal presence means as opposed to an administrative presence. I think you hit the nail right on the head that Jesus has to be personally and actively involved and is actively involved and personally involved in what's going on. And I think that is a verification of our long-time understanding of what the presence and the return of Jesus means, a personal presence. May I just footnote something that Brother Ken said regarding the breaking up of the house? This is a little bit speculative, but we would imagine or we would guess that the growing chaos within Satan's house that comes about from the binding effects of truth is reflected in his spiritual organization as well. I've never seen or read about any group of evil men that cooperated selflessly with one another to an evil cause. They are always vying for each other. They're suspicious of one another. They're backbiting. They're watching for opportunities, vying for position. My opinion is that breaking up of the house reflects the same type of chaos in Satan's organization among his people, his lieutenants. And I think I base that also on the fact that we understand that the angels will be judged at the end of time. And that sort of hints that some of the angels that had rebelled have second thoughts. That tells me we've got a spectrum of characters within Satan's organization, from Satan, who is absolutely irrecoverable, to his lieutenants, you know, that are probably just the same. But take that needle all the way down to angels who say, how did I get involved with this guy? I need to get out of here. And the Lord in his graciousness and love permits that. Bottom line is I think that the breaking up of the house is having that same type of effect, that he doesn't have everybody marching in goose step with him as he had for thousands of years, that many of the demons associated with him are rebelling and doing their own thing, and it's contributing to the fall.
Okay, thank you. Further comments along this line? So, brethren, when you're making your list of evidences of the Lord's being present, we can add to it, if we see these signs of Satan's house being broken up, then it means our Lord had entered the house and the binding process has begun, in a sense. Now, we'd like to have read, Brother Dan, maybe you could read for us, Revelation 20, verse 1 and 3. We want to make this connection of the binding that we've read about in Mark to that in the Revelation. Revelation 20, 1 to 3.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season.
Brother Dan, let me just ask you, who do you think is this angel that comes down from heaven that has this kind of authority and ability to work on Satan?
Well, I think that would be our return Lord. Lord himself says he shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the sounding of the, that's the sounding of the seventh trump. He enters Satan's house and says he binds him 1,000 years. Well, there's a portion of that. He puts restraints on him, begins with restraints. But there comes a portion of that 1,000 years that he is fully bound, and he is set a seal upon him, put in a bottomless pit so he cannot deceive the nations until the 1,000 years are over. And then it says that in verse 7 of Revelation 20, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison.
Thank you. Thank you. Very good. Brother Ken and Brother David.
Well, we know there's the thought out there that the binding of Satan hasn't begun at all yet, in any sense of the word. And that's raised the classic reaction of how many second advents are there? Because here you have Satan, the Lord coming down from heaven. That's the second advent. How many times did they come down from heaven? Did they come down from heaven to deal with the church from 1874 onward, and then he comes down from heaven again to bind Satan later on? No, there's just one second advent. And this symbol of the angel coming down from heaven, you have also in Revelation 18 ahead of time, where an angel comes down from heaven having great power, and the earth was enlightened with his glory. And then it speaks of fall of Babylon as a result of that, which brings us back to 1878. So this angel that comes down from heaven is 1874, the beginning of our Lord's second advent, and it equals the Lord entering in the parable of the strong man's house. It equals the Lord entering the strong man's house.
Okay, very good.
Time-wise.
Yes, thank you. Good, thanks. Brother David.
My thought is similar to Brother Ken's. If the Scriptures intended us to understand that the binding of Satan was a singular event in time, Revelation would have said, the angel bound the serpent. Doesn't say that. It says, he laid hold on the dragon and bound him and cast him and shut him up and set a seal. That tells me that this is a process, that there are various stages to it, various activities associated with the binding. So I'm of the opinion it is a procedural, a thing that takes place over time and has various stages that work. And incidentally, the first it says laid hold on the dragon, then it defines it, that old serpent, which is Satan and devil. Dragon in Revelation usually has a larger meaning than just Satan. I think there is a hint here that it includes the organizations and house of Satan as well.
Okay, very good. Very good. So then, brethren, how does our Lord, upon his return, how does he bind or have this restriction in a process take place? Is it part of the breaking up of his house? Is this part of this binding? What do we think? Brother Bob, let me call on you for some thoughts on that.
Light is what is going to do the binding. The greater the light, the greater the binding. In one sense of the word, truth made it possible for many of the saints to walk away from the various Christs, both the Protestant and Catholic systems. To that extent, Satan was losing some of his adherents. And to that extent, his activity or his potency was bound. If it is true, and I think it is, that when the ministers saw their best part of their flock stepping out and going over to the activities of the brethren in the early days of the harvest, they were very dismayed. And again, they were losing some supporters for that system. But again, it goes broader than that. And people have become less and less enamored with the, what we would call the deep and hateful doctrines such as eternal torment. Up to a point, Satan has his ways of kicking back like the proverbial rat in the corner. And so while we see many people coming out of that false concept of torture, we see at the same time the evangelical movement becoming very adept at pushing for hellfire at 10,000 degrees and getting hotter. And there was a poster, I must admit, where a doctor, Bob Gray, was speaking on that subject in Chicago area. I know John Carreni found such a poster, so I think I have it somewhere. I don't know where it is now. But this concept that people have, that they almost delight in it. Satan has his ways of kicking back, but for the most part, people are not that concerned about things of that nature. So that there's been light affecting the systems in various ways, including Jubilee Trumpet-type truths, which have brought enlightenment to the people, reforms. And I know everyone says right and was it real and fancied rights. I have a feeling sometimes when someone says that, what they think are fancy are the ones that they don't like. But I have a feeling that there's been a basic improvement for at least an intention for mankind, for the rights of all manners of individuals, including like the fancied rights of chickens and roosters and animals.
All right. Okay. Thank you, Brother Kenneth.
Well, Brother Russell certainly followed the line of reasoning that it was truth that would be binding Satan, and that was the thought that Brother Bob offered in much greater detail. I think it's more than truth. If it's only truth that binds Satan, then how is Satan going to be loosed? By doing away with truth? If he's bound by truth, you take the truth away and he's loosed again. I think truth does play a very important part, as has been expressed very definitely. But I think there is more than just the binding by truth. I think there is a literal control, speaking of physical control of spirit beings, there's literal control of God or our Lord, returned Lord, over Satan. And I like the concept of a puppet. Puppeteer. The Lord is restraining Satan in areas that he wants him to be restrained, and he leaves him loose in other areas and active in other areas that he wants him to be active in. Like, for instance, he's going to be testing the church, little flock, down through to the end, and the church needs that testing, and the Lord's going to permit Satan to do that. He's going to turn and we'll get to that later, the great company over to Satan. So there's areas that the Lord lets Satan be almost as free in as he was before the binding process began. So I feel it is more than truth that does the binding. There is some physical limitation to Satan in some areas and not in other areas where the Lord permits him to be active yet.
That's interesting. Thank you, Brother Ken. Brother Mark and then Brother Bob.
Well, I just wanted to say that, Brother Russell makes the point in one place that some government is better than no government. In other words, even a bad government is better than anarchy. But civil government has for the most part, not been the friend of the common people, so to speak, down through the age. Civil government has been used by Satan to oppress the masses, so to speak, in many societies. And so part of this destruction process, I think, is the tearing down of civil government. Civil government is not our friend. The churches are not either, but the government is not either. I don't think we don't need to forget this player here. But it's just the deception of civil power is also being torn down. I think we can see that pretty much today as well.
Okay, thank you. Very good. Brother Bob?
Just to tack on what Brother Mark just said, the governments of man, and I believe this is true universally, are beastly. I think that in order to survive, in this world, they take on a characteristic which they may not have intended to have had when they started, but out of necessity, they become beastly the way they treat people. That's, I think, related to that. Regarding the fallen angels, I think it's very interesting, really, Ken's comment about moving away from just the light into some other kind of position. I would say there's positional restrictions. He's restrained to, like, for example, the fallen angels were restrained positionally. They could not leave a certain area. They were held, as it says in Jude, he hath reserved in age-lasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So the fallen angels are restricted in this way. It's a positional as well as an effective limitation on their capacity to do what they would normally do or would want to do. With respect to the adversary, I think very similarly, and I won't go back over what I said already, but I think it's very interesting that when you, and I'd like to hear comments on this too, you have the angel coming down with a great chain in his hand, Revelation 20, and he is binding this this dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, and he's got this chain evidently to do it with. I don't think he's just dragging it along. He's going to use it. But you have chains under darkness. If we have light in Revelation 20, which binds Satan's activity, and yet there are chains of darkness to bind, it's curiosity of a juxtaposition of two opposite type words, something very interesting is happening. The fallen angels and the adversary have been restricted as to what they could do, and that's the darkness. They have been just held back from something. And the light is revealing these individual beings for what they are. And, of course, I agree that, with the seal and the pit and all that, there is, just like Jesus has a positional, we're going to get to that, positional, locational change, there's a locational restriction on the adversary as well.
All right. Very good, brother. And I appreciate the foregoing. And it's been read, at maybe a little emphasis, in Revelation 18, verse 1, where we read that an angel had come down from heaven. We think that's our Lord's return in 1874, having great power, which indeed he did, because he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the earth was lightened or enlightened with his glory. It's very interesting that there's our light with our King of Light going to engage the Prince of Darkness in a designed progressive battle that will eventually totally restrict the Prince of Darkness. But we do appreciate that the earth was lightened with the returned Lord glory. This would go along with both temporal and spiritual increase. Of course, the giving forth of the harvest message spiritually would enlighten the mind of those spiritually minded and would remove a lot of Satan's ability to have the superstitious hold over the people that he once had during the Dark Ages. And just think of it, that's why it's called the Dark Ages. The people didn't have the enlightenment of mind to realize how the papacy and the kings were working together to control them. But also along the lines, naturally or temporally, there has been great advances that we use both to help promulgate the truth around the world while our numbers are literally getting smaller. So we see how this all kind of works together, as well as the possibility, very real possibility, that our returned Lord, superior to Satan, is limiting what Satan himself might be allowed to do along certain lines. Well, now we'd like to turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. We'd like to have read there verses 8 to 12. And Brother Bob, would you do that for us, please? 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 to 12.
From?
As you wish.
Brother Rick provided the panel with a translation of that. I believe it's the entire text. And there's another translation, the 20th century New Testament, which has something similar. I don't know where you got this from. But... And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the epiphania of his parousia, whose parousia is accompanied by the working, I believe in some places, energetic working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with every iniquitous deception for those perishing, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be preserved. And for this cause, God shall send them a frenzy of delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged unworthy who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Thank you. So what we see here, brethren, some of the commonality that we're lining up is we see our Lord's parousia, his presence. We see our Lord's bright shining, or his epiphania. We see that both are accompanied by the working of Satan, or at the same time our Lord would be present and bright shining to an extent. Satan is allowed greater activity, and we read that the Lord God is allowing this. Brethren, how do we put this all together? Brother David.
Bob mentioned the 20th century, and I looked it up, and I hadn't looked it up before, but in verse 9, it's very powerful, except for parousia. It doesn't get that right, but it says here, "For at the coming parousia of our Lord, there will be great activity on the part of Satan in the form of all kinds of deceptive miracles, signs, and marvels, as well as wicked attempts to delude."
How is this actually taken place over the last 100-plus years? Brother Dan, you'd like to start us?
Yes, I'll read that verse 9 from the New American Standard, where it says, "Whose coming is after the working of Satan." The New American Standard says, "Whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan." So the reason there's Satan's increased activity, why is there activity, increased activity after the Lord's second presence? Our Lord, with the return, the lifting of the veil of ignorance, the general increase of knowledge on every subject, with the anti-typical Jubilee trump blowing, mankind becomes aware of the just rights that they have been repressed for so many years. So it makes it impossible for Satan to use the old superstitions and deceptions that he once formerly used. So he has to introduce some new delusions, because he doesn't want anybody to escape from his seeing the light, which is going to be light on all lines, and then escape from his clutches. So there's many new things that have been deceptions that he will introduce. It's just like when Moses was in Egypt, you know, Pharaoh's magicians imitated all of Moses' miracles. And there's a prophet likened to Moses now on the scene. So Satan is going to try to imitate Jesus' works of righteousness or salvation by showing a different way in order to deceive. So new deceptions, they came about with the Lord's presence, and they are going to continue today. And I think there's be other things that in the future that may deceive even the very elect. But the very elect will not be deceived.
Okay, good. Thank you. Further comments? Brother Mark.
Well, just quickly, in verse 11, in the margin of New American Standard, it says he sends an activity of error at this time, and it seems that it might imply something like Satan's throwing out all the stops. I mean, he had his way, he worked up until this point, but now, with the return of the Lord, he's opened his bag of tricks, and he's letting them all out. He's on this side and that side. I think he's not holding anything, that he doesn't have anything left to hold back. He's just, you know, whatever he can deceive and whatever he can try to do, he's letting it all go. So it seems this activity just accompanies the Lord's presence out of desperation.
All right, very good. Thank you. Brother David.
3 points from this scripture. First, in answering your question, how do we see this effect of Satan's activity? We live in an information age, and so much of the information that's out there is wrong, deceptive, divisive, defrauding, corrupting. Philosophies that are just so spread out. Evolution. No God, we're just here by ourselves. Humans is it. Aliens and UFOs. There's people out there that are going to come and they're going to save us, or they're going to kidnap you or whatever. The New Age, the ancient immortal masters of the New Age movement. There's a team of immortal people, that gurus and whatnot, that are really going to save you. science. The only answer for redemption and peace and happiness is science. Escapism, that's a big topic. Go to a bookstore or a magazine store someday and just look at the magazines out there. There is a magazine and an organization for almost anything you want. And all this does is direct people's attention away from the truth. It captures them. Point number two. I think it's interesting in your translation here, or your, at least where you had the Greek words, and then that wicked would be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And this next phrase is important. If light wasn't that important, we would expect Paul to have written, and shall destroy with the military power of his parousia. He doesn't say military. He says epiphania, the bright shining, is what is the destructive. Isn't that interesting? And I think it gives a lot of light, if you will, on exactly the modus operandi that Jesus is using here. The last thing, at the very bottom, it talks about those that had been deceived. It says that they all might be judged worthy who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It is the pursuit and it is the pleasure of unrighteousness that blinds. When people want to do bad things or assume bad things, it blinds them to the reality. It's a variation on the theme that the thief at work who gets promoted to supervisor suspects everybody of stealing. He's blinded himself to good characters because he's judging everything from his own corrupt character. This is part, this pleasure in unrighteousness, this evil that lies within people, is part of the reason why they can't see the truth.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Bob, then Brother Ken.
I just wanted to raise a short question, which you could dispense with very quickly. Verse 9 talks about whose coming, I'm going back to the other translation, whose coming is in accord with, I'm using Darby actually, according to the working of Satan. This is actually a verse that becomes a real problem for our rapture folks, because they are saying that really we're talking here not about the Lord doing this, but in other words, they're saying that we're talking about the man of sin is involved in this, his coming. That's one of the doctrinal flaws of this verse. And I would caution the brethren that when they're with someone and this verse comes into action, and it's been explained perfectly clearly, but this is a verse which they will twist around and suggest that that's the man of sin.
Okay. Thank you for that alert. Or Ken?
Well, I think the wicked one here that's revealed is that's going back to the previous verses, and that's actually the man of sin, and that was revealed in Reformation, but it will be consumed at the Lord's second advent. But I think, well, first of all, there is a great frenzy of deception and activity on Satan's part, because he's bombarded from two things, or he's shocked by two things. One, the Lord's presence and all those challenges, and at the same time, the Lord is loosing the fallen angels so that some are willing to join up with them and some want to become little Satans themselves, so he has that to contend with.
Problems within and problems without.
That's right. So that he's really in a frenzy. But his main target is the church. And I think that's in these verses. His main target is the church. Accompanied by the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with every iniquitous deception for those perishing because they receive not the truth, not the love of the truth. Well, who received the truth, and if they show a wrong spirit, they show that they really don't have the love of the truth. Well, it's the church, the little flock, the church class. So the church class is under special scrutiny at this time, and there's going to be great doctrinal delusions, and ever since the Lord's return, there's been great doctrinal delusion to deceive the church, and those of the church that don't have the love of the truth in the heart, the right heart condition, the Lord is going to, it says God will send them a strong delusion. Not that God directly sends them a strong delusion, but he lifts up the protection that he has around them so that Satan can come through and give them that strong delusion that the Lord was holding or protecting them from. So the church is the main opponent that the Satan is using this frenzy of deception against. And now we have to be very careful. And usually at times of doctrinal division in the church, those that are taking the very straight-laced doctrine position, and often I do, have to be careful. And I shudder at such times when I hear certain, they quote the scripture and say, okay, those brethren that believe thus and so, that don't agree with us, they quote this and say that they don't have the love of the truth. So the Lord's sending this strong delusion. We can judge our brother's heart. And actually, I won't take time to read it, but there are other scriptures to show that there are honest doubters. And we have to make that allowance, allow for that allowance.
Okay, very good. It's very interesting, brethren, that we know who is on trial during this time but the Spirit begotten. The Lord uses Satan, just like in the Garden of Eden, and just like the little seeds, and he's using Satan now to test the world? No, to test the Spirit begotten. Do they love the truth? And this is what the Lord permits. And there's an increased activity along the lines of Satan at the time that there's an increase of truth. It just seems to go hand in hand. The greater the knowledge, the greater the responsibility toward it. The Lord has this timed. So if we're seeing the breaking up of Satan's house here in these verses in the sense that that wicked, that is, the papacy, being revealed for what it is, that man of sin, and if we see that the increase of light and knowledge and the Lord's direction with the fall of the monarchies and their arrangement with the churches of old, and the increasing light of truth and reason, which is hindering Satan's ability to use the papal superstitions to the same extent he did before. He has to rework things, which I would suggest, like Vatican Council 1 and 2 were an element of that. Then these are evidences of our Lord's parousia. I guess that's the key where I'm going to, that connects it to the strong man having entered, the thief having entered the strong man's house, starting to bind him and starting to break it up. Let's now turn to Jude 6. And Brother David, would you read that for us, please? Jude, verse 6.
Jude, verse 6. And angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day.
Brother David, would you like to start us off with comments? And we've been talking a lot about the binding and different aspects. We've already lapped into this, but let's see if we can shore it up.
Well, the angels that kept not their first estate, this is the same angels that had a rebellion back in prior to the flood in leaving their domain and dipping their experiences into something they shouldn't. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, there's another reference to the same time. For if God's messengers, whose sin did not spare, but with chains of thick gloom, having cast them down to Tartarus to deliver them to judgment, having been reserved. This is a word-for-word translation here, not King James. Tartarus is a rather interesting choice on the part of the Apostle Peter. In ancient mythology, there was a rebellion against the god Zeus by his sons. And so he dismissed them from Mount Olympus and sent them down to the place called Tartarus. I think Peter, in making a parallel here, is making a rather accurate one, because the demons, the angels who left their first estate, were the sons of God. And yet they rebelled against their father, and he put them into this situation of Tartarus, which we understand to be thick darkness. So they've been there since. So they've never been benefits of much light. And, you know, I'm puzzled. I know I came across somewhere where the pastor mentioned that the rebellious angels may, in fact, be listening in on conventions and whatnot that we have. And actually, that troubled me a little bit. I would have thought Jesus would have kept them out, you know, but since the pastor suggests that, maybe there's a certain liberty there. But he says that they can't understand because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They hear, but they don't get it. And that's one reason why they continue to be surprised at what is going on. And particularly now, in the time of Jesus' parousia, when he is present, he is active beyond the veil. The fallen angels watch this. And I have to imagine that those that continue their rebellion, their hearts must be irretrievably bad. Because you've been with Jehovah and Jesus for billions of years. How can you ever think that you're going to win in a battle between them? I mean, whether it be a battle of wits or a battle of military, how can you think? And yet, so deceived and so evil and so blinded are they that they continue in this fight. That's the enemy that we have. And well should it be emphasized again, as Brother Ken did, that the singular focus of their hatred and their opposition is the church, which is why we're having this panel on watching. We are the enemy that needs to be destroyed. You think Satan was so active in trying to get rid of the natural seed of Abraham? How much more he would like to get rid of the spiritual seed?
Thank you. Further comments, brother? When do we... Brother Ken.
Just a scripture to tack on to what Brother David said about Brother Russell's observation that Satan is at all the conventions and studies. Well, you know, Satan can't understand the Bible because he doesn't have the Spirit. So you have Ephesians, an interesting scripture in Ephesians 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So spirit beings and Satan and the fallen angels, they learn about God's plan as they hear the church discuss it.
Okay, very good. As part of their judgment, doesn't God give the knowledge necessary to pass the test to whoever he's testing? Well, he even gives that knowledge to the fallen angels by us talking about the fact that we're living in that great day since 1874. That they would be granted greater liberties, these chains of darkness would be gradually released. And so those fallen angels that hear this, if they continue to be involved with mankind contrary to God's will, they're failing in their judgment. But they were given the knowledge by listening to us. And the fallen angels who are repentant, even though they have greater liberties now, will not use those liberties to be involved with mankind. They'd be passing their period of judgment and wouldn't be destroyed with the fallen angels. Berken.
Just one thought on the fallen angels and the being loose, and the purpose of their loose is because they're being judged now. And just as the angels that continue in evil, the manifestation of that evil will be things that are happening on the earth. And such a vast array of deception and evil phenomena. But I feel conversely, there are going to be good, those fallen angels, some that decide to take a stand for righteousness. And I think we're going to see the manifestation of this on the earth also. I'm inclined to think that things like AA, Alcoholic Anonymous, Peace Corps, and things like that are the angels that are taking a stand for righteousness, so they're going to try to influence human beings on the earth for good causes and works.
Well, that's interesting. We'll have to think on that one. Thank you. No, that's good. I never thought of that. Brother David, last comment on this point. We'll move forward.
Real quick one. I was accosted some years ago by a brother who didn't believe in the progressive binding of Satan. And he says, Brother David, you're being inconsistent. How so? He says, you believe that some of the liberties on the restrictions on the fallen angels are being lifted. Yes. He says, and you say they're being bound slowly. Yes. He says, aren't you talking out of both sides of your mouth?
No.
You know, is it getting smaller or larger? Which is it? And I think the answer to that, and there's been several comments already that indicated that there are certain restrictions that God put on the angels that are being restricted. And Brother Russell mentions the possibility even of materialization. In my opinion, that's already been lifted because I've read about things that really puzzle me, and I can't help but wonder. I mean, even the UFOs, right? A UFO goes 3,000 miles an hour and makes a 90-degree turn just like that. I know the laws of physics. Nothing can stand up. It's got to be something that Satan is doing. But just meaning that certain things are being released doesn't mean that the power of the light, the effect of the light on making them change the way that they do things and have to go back and make modifications and project changes and all of these things continue. I think that's the consistency in our position there.
Okay, thank you. Well, brother, we're going to skip down to, let's see, just so you can follow me a little bit here. I'm going to skip down to item number two here. Controversies about the presence, item number two. And it's the question I've asked the brethren is that some elders in this country and abroad who have believed and taught the Lord's presence for some time have since repudiated this aspect of present truth. And I'm asking, is there some common elements among what we see when we listen and hear and observe this take place? What might be some common elements and that we might learn from them so that we can understand what might be particular temptations or pitfalls or snares or deceptions that has caused some of these very fine brethren to reverse their course on these very important beliefs. Brother David?
Well, one brother who used to hold to the divine plan and to presence repudiated, we were talking one day, and he says to me, he says, how can you really believe that all of these good people in Christianity don't know this? How can you believe that? There's so many people out there that love Jesus and love the Lord and are, how can they not believe it? And my answer was, how can they not believe the ransom for all? He still believed that. So I think it makes the point that it is not how many believe or disbelieve, it is what the truth is. And the nature of the truth is that it is given to a little flock. That's the reality of it. And we've been blessed by it. We don't make judgments regarding others on what they can see or they can't see. If anybody worships God, if everybody praises Jesus, that's great for me. I mean, I can fellowship with them on some level at the very least. I'm happy that they love the Lord. But the beautiful truths that we have, these intimate truths that our beloved bridegroom, our returned Lord, gives to us, it is exclusive. And I make no apologies for it. The scriptures say it's exclusive. So for those millions and tens of millions of Christians out there that don't see it, you know, I remember them and all mankind in my prayers, but because they don't see it, it doesn't dissuade me that that's a reason why I should change my view.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Dan.
I don't really know what would motivate someone along that line to, you know, believe the presence, teach it to others, and then later reject it. But I would surmise it only has to be a test of time. I think of Peter in the 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, where he says about the scoffers in the last days. He says, and they would be saying, where is the promise of his coming, his parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And now, when Peter is saying the fathers fell asleep, well, who's he talking about? He's talking about the fathers of Israel. He's talking about ancient worthies, and what did they believe in? They believed in the resurrection of the dead, like the Hebrews 11 chapter, women received their life, received their dead, raised to life again. Well, that was by resurrection. So certainly the church is going to be gone, all the spirit begotten, before you see the resuscitation of the dead. However, I think the same principle, they think things remain the same. It's too far beyond 1914 to say, is the Lord really present? So I think it's a test of time.
Okay, very good. Brother Bob and Brother Kenny?
One of the things that I heard was that one of the individuals who separated said that they really never believed it in the first place, but yet were among the brethren for perhaps decades and seemingly were among those who believed it. And I'm curious also about the fact that many may not have studied it sufficiently, and if they had questions, didn't take them up with brethren who may have been able to help them. So I perceive those two different levels. One, where they may say that they really never believed it but just went along, and the other one where they really never proved it themselves fully, and on the other hand didn't get any assistance when they began to have doubts from those who did teach it. Either way, they've lost track of what is very beautiful.
Thank you. Brother Ken.
Well, I think another number of factors enter in. Several of them mentioned. I think the test of time has been very, very severe. I'm, in my mind, I'm thinking of three individuals who once understood the truth exactly the same way I did, and they rarely admitted that things just haven't developed the way we, as soon as we thought, or the way we thought, whether it was on Israel or whether it was on other features or just time itself, and they just became discouraged and they changed their mind. I think also there's apparent knowledge. Brethren can believe things because of associating with others and hearing others and not making the truth themselves, and they think they can be the greatest Bible students going. I hesitate to mention this, but I know a brother, an elder, a prominent speaker years ago, who recommended going through the 6 volumes in a year's time. He says, you know, he says, well, you do it the first time, you look up all the scriptures. He says, after that, you don't have to do it anymore. He says, during my lunchtime, I read 12 pages, and I don't bother reading up the scriptures or reading the scriptures because I've already proven these things from the scriptures. But whether it's that or else apparent knowledge, I think many have a very good knowledge of the truth just by surface reading of Brother Russell without getting the scriptural background, or by listening to others and parroting what they hear. And when the siftings come, they don't have the scriptural background for it. But I think there's another reason, and I think it's the basic reason even in these, and that's the heart condition. And this gets us back to our 2 Thessalonian scriptures. He that has not received the truth for the love of it, he will be deceived. Eventually, but again, we can't judge why he's deceived, but that is very definitely, and this is the challenge to all of us, to keep our hearts pure. You know, pride becomes a great temptation to elders.
Thank you, Brother Kenneth, and thank you, brethren. The theme, watch, in harmony with our Lord's parousia and presence, and the possibility that once we have watched to recognize the Lord's presence, we might, through some parts of not fully appreciating this grand privilege of having this kind of insight, we would allow to have that precious truth that we had watched for be taken away from us. May the Lord add his blessing.
We're going to close with 312A. Old Master, let me walk with thee. Tell me thy secret. Help me to bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. And then we're going to ask Brother Rick to close with a word of prayer. And then if you will, just stay put, and we'll go through the preparations for lunch, okay? 312A.
Thank you.
Beloved Heavenly Father, truly we rejoice before Thee for the gift of Thy Son, for the revealment of Thyself, for Thy Holy Word, for the messengers, for living at this time, at the end, in Laodicea, to have the full revealment of things, to have Thy Holy Spirit and the privilege of this high calling. And now, dear Father, we pray that Thou would bless our reflections and our future studies on this subject of watching during this time of our returned Lord's presence. We do want this to be a reality in our thinking on a day-to-day basis, and how might we cooperate with Thee and with Him and with the fellow saints, that we might serve Thy cause and further it in the earth until the full establishment of the peaceable kingdom. And now, dear Father, we thank Thee for the temporal provision. We do thank these dear ones who have provided it for us. We pray Thy blessing abide upon our conversation. We ask it all in the name and merit of Thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, so we're going to do this in three easy steps. Brethren, and anybody that's at the front tables, they're going to serve a meal anywhere they see a seat at the round tables. Yeah, everybody can just stay where you're at. But those of you up here, and those of you. And find a seat at the round table. Maybe somebody can help some of these find a seat at the round table. So let's do that now. Yeah, go ahead and find a seat. Everybody, find a seat. That's just step one. I'm only at step one.